I want to ask you to take your Bibles this morning, if you would, please, and let's go to the book of Amos. And we're in chapter 8 this morning. And so as you come to the book of Amos, remind yourself where we've been and realize that the second half of the book was made up of visions. And those visions are five in number, and they break down in two, and one. The first two we saw last time we were together, and they were visions of grasshoppers and visions of fire. God was telling Amos that some judgment had to fall, and each time he brings forth the vision of how things may unfold, if he were to bring a certain judgment, the prophet would intercede, and he would say, "Oh, Lord God, they're such a small people, please, no." And God says, "All right, I won't do that." But there came a point where he said in that third vision that judgment must fall. He said he laid a plumb line next to a wall that was set with a plumb line, pointing out what we see in our country as well as in Israel as unique nations, that they were founded upon the Word of God, founded upon the principles of the Scripture. Israel was unique in its day. We, in America, we noted, are unique in our day. But the problem is that that plumb line was set to the wall that was made by a plumb line. And God says, judgment must come, he said, to Israel. Powerful, sobering, serious words. And we had to sit back and contemplate whether we believe that word is being spoken over America today. We do understand, do we not, that our country is under judgment. We have 100,000 Muslims coming into the country every year. Our economy is teetering. Our banks are in trouble. Morality is being completely cast off. The churches are ill-attended. And we find ourselves chasing butterflies on so many levels because nobody knows what to do. We could go on and on. But what we want to understand is that God says judgment had to come, and he showed it by the plumb line in verse 7 of chapter 7. And then the fourth vision comes before us when we get down to chapter 8. All right, so we've seen three of the five. The fourth vision is set forth in verse 1 of chapter 8. The Bible says, "Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he asked, and he said, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then said the Lord unto me, the end is come upon my people of Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. And the songs of the temple shall be howlings in that day, saith the Lord God. There shall be many dead bodies in every place. They shall cast them forth with silence." Now, what a way to start a service. We read the scriptures, and it's almost like we're snapped to, sobered. True, isn't it? We are in a generation that is unlike any other generation before it. We are living in a wide place as God's people. It's a place we would call grace. God is so good. He's provided a perfect salvation. And as we live in this large place, as time has gone by, we've settled in and we found ourselves at ease. You remember those words? At ease. You hear it in the military camps. They're standing up straight. At ease. The problem is we don't see the need to say at ease today. We need to say stand up straight. We live in a day that is very unlike any other day before it, because the church has about outlived its usefulness. I believe that. It is that which we see identifying each dispensation. God gives a place for people to live, a good ground, and he says, here's the test. As in the garden with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they failed the test and they lost innocence and they went into conscience and on it goes. We are in the grace ground. We are in the church age. We've had the test of getting the gospel to all the world. We've had the test of upholding a standard of righteousness and holiness. And what has ended up happening as time has gone by, we have been those who were much like Israel, who had their songs and had their worship and had given their nod to Jehovah. And they would say His name routinely and thought, you know, we look forward to the day of the Lord. And yet in chapter 6, He says, you that desire the day of the Lord, is it not a day of darkness? You see, that's a lot like our day. People are saying, oh, even so, come, Lord Jesus. But they miss the passages that talk about the fact that judgment must begin at the house of God. They miss the passages that say, make sure that your lamps are trimmed and your lights are burning. Why? Because when He comes, you'll want to be able to stand before Him with confidence. 1 John chapter 2 tells us, and not with shame. We forget the verses that talk about all of our works passing through the fire and that some will be saved even as by fire because they're just barely going to get in, but getting in nevertheless, praise God. What I'm trying to say to us is the seriousness that is part of walking with the God of the universe has been somehow dismissed. And we take it a little lightly in our day to day. He says there's going to be some bad things coming. He showed him a basket of summer fruit, and that just tells us something about the judgment that is to come. And that is that Israel was ripe for judgment. That's the point. It's a basket of summer fruit. Everything was ripe. He says, what do you see? I see a basket of summer fruit. He says, indeed, I will not pass by them anymore. How many times has God passed by us? How many times does God have to pass by us? If you go back in the Old Testament and you look at Israel's history, they went through the circuit of the judges' history where they would repent and God would bless them and then they would dissemble and then God would judge them. Then they would repent and then they got in and so forth, the cycle over and over again. And yet they never really learned. And when they finally found a place where they got some good ground, they had Samuel and some things were starting to smooth out. They said, we want a king and we want to be like all the other nations. Guys, listen, that's not unlike the refrain of America today that has said for years now, we want to be like Europe. We want to be like all the other nations. In fact, we want to be one big new world order, which has been said under various presidents in recent memory. And so we see that we're much like them. Will God pass over us? Did we see Twin Towers fall? Did we see a Boston bombing? Did we see people at bus stops in Michigan, I believe it was, being stabbed randomly just because they weren't sympathetic to the Muslim belief? Did we see the Fort Hood shooting when we see a major? That man is still drawing money, from what I understand, a salary over in six figures. Our government's still paying him. Our government is also ordering itself now, right now, to take the 100,000 that are coming in, all the Muslim immigrants coming in, and relocating them decidedly into various communities. And it's done by a government organization, and they're putting them strategically within reach of each other. You and I are under judgment. And if you don't see the cloud coming over the world in which you live, looking at it differently, then you need to begin to pay attention to good news because there's a lot of not clear, not honest news. Okay, really we need to get ready because our kids, our grandkids, they need us to be solid on these things. He says there's going to be howling. And I find it interesting in verse 3 where it says, and the songs of the temple shall be howling in that day. It was not uncommon in Israel before the fall for the people of God to be singing all the time. And he says he's going to turn those songs into howling. He actually talks about those songs that they would sing in verse 22 of chapter 5. I want to look back, just flip your page. 5:22, he says, though you offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not hear the melody of thy viols anymore. You see, when our conscience begins to bother us, sometimes rather than going to our knees, what we do is we turn up the volume. And it may soothe our consciences to sing, but there's a time to sigh. Isn't that true? When the Bible tells us in chapter 9 of Ezekiel that the inkhorn angel was brought with some judging angels, it says that he was to go forth and mark in the forehead everyone in Jerusalem that sighed and cried. and everybody else would be slain. You see, we want to sing. We don't want to sigh. And in fact, there's a pill for sighing. There's a pill for sadness. Just like there's a pill for so many things. We are told in our day, you should never be sad. I want to tell you something. There's a time to be sad. There's also a time to be afraid. There really is. But the Bible says we're not to live in that neighborhood. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And when we realize that on the horizontal levels, there's a lot of things to fear, it is maybe a good time to start building our own little altar in our own little home and saying, I'm going to worship God. I'm going to fear Him only. The Bible says, do not fear him who can destroy the body, but fear him who can cast both body and soul into hell. Isn't that what it says? You see, if you have the right fear, what ends up happening is you get relieved of all the other fears. It cancels them all out. Because if God's got you and you're in right relationship with Him, you can relax in His presence and revel in His goodness and be on call for His purposes. Now, if you were to take these two chapters I'm looking at here today, I want you to realize judgment is required. Why? Because they were ripe for judgment. This would be all of chapter 8. Ripe for judgment, judgment is required. Why? Well, because it would be reasonable. God would be unreasonable, actually, if He did not bring judgment. He says in verse 4, hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail. Now, you might want to circle the two words, needy and poor. Because the reality is that those who were in leadership, politicians as well as religious leadership, were not caring for the poor. For you and me, we are believer priests. We do have a stewardship, right? We have this treasure in earthen vessels. The Bible says we are ambassadors and we are epistles. We are seen and read of men. We now are the stewards of the poor and the needy. The Bible says God has chosen the poor to be rich in faith, right? What's this saying? The poor fail. What about the needy? Who's needier than those who are lost, right? What do? They grow up around. They're looking for somebody to win them to Jesus. They're looking for somebody to tell them how it works. And not only tell them, but show them how it works. But the leadership in Israel had caused the poor and the needy to fail. And the word fail is Sabbath. It means to cease. In a negative sense here, what it means is what they do is they give up. They just give up. If that widow who had a great need kept going to the king over and over again, finally found judgment in her favor because she kept going to the unjust judge. Subsequently, the unjust judge becomes a picture of what it is like for you and me. We're supposed to be going back and forth to God. God, give me more of a heart for you. Give me more of a fire for you. Give me more of your spirit. Help me to be more like you. You see, but we don't ask that because we're not really concerned enough. It's when we get concerned. Let me tell you this. If you knew that there was going to be an invasion next week, just say, throw it out there, an invasion, that somebody was going to come with guns and swords or whatever, and you knew it could be very damaging. Now, you say, well, that's kind of out of the realm. It's not. It's happening all over the world. Go to Africa. Go to the Middle East. People are being literally killed just because they're Christians. What would you do with your children this week? What would you tell them after dinner tonight? How would you draw near? Would you turn the TV off? Would you decide I'm not going to go to this soccer game? Would you begin to read the scriptures? Would you begin to pray with them? Would you begin to teach them maybe a new Bible song that might get them past some of the trauma that they just might see next week? You see, it was a reasonable judgment because they had made the poor and the needy to give up. And today we're not getting the gospel out. We're not going and telling. I want to encourage you to think about grabbing tracts. And those of you who go to certain places routinely, you don't go every day, but anytime you go, have some tracts in your purse or in your pocket. And if you have an opportunity to give a tract to somebody, do it. But just be a blessing. Try to be a smile. And the reason we don't do it, guys, the reason we don't do it is because we're afraid they might look at us. Yeah, they will. They'll look at us. And if you give them a tract, they're going to expect of us. How we speak, what we say, how we look, what we do, how we behave, our language. Remember Peter at the fire of the devil? Oh, your speech betrays you. You were one of his disciples. I swore I never knew him. Yeah, they're going to look at you, and that's why we don't want them to. We're like, I don't care what people think. We can't afford to continue to repeat the motto of America. I don't care what people think. We need to care about the poor and the needy and what they think. And if we'll get that right, we will begin to align ourselves for the good place that we need to be in if things come before the Lord does return. Because the Bible says judgment must begin at the house of God. And if that's true, then he may just allow us to be taken through the fire for a little while before he blows the trumpet so we can show our true colors, that we really are Christians. Do not think that God is not any longer long-suffering. He is. He's not willing that any should perish. And while we're on site, the day of grace is still in force. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. We need to get ourselves aligned with him, as it says back in 5, over and over again, seek the Lord and live. Seek the Lord and live. He came that we might have life. What is life? That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. When we know him, we will follow him. We will love him. We will honor him. Not just in our closet, but also in our conversation day to day. So he's telling us it's reasonable. Why? Because you do make them to fail. Why? Because you're just telling them how life should be. Verse 5 says you make an ephah small and the shekel great. You look forward to the moment when the new moons will be gone and the Sabbath will be over. Verse 5. You see, they don't want to do church. They don't want to stop and worship. What they want to do is they want to go to the store. They want to go sell some stuff. They want to make some money. Do you know what's happening today? The millennials are coming up and they don't go to church anymore. When we come on our prayer meetings, it's all hoary heads. So when we all die, where's the church? The lights get turned off. You see, there is a pouring into the mold of this world that is taking place. Probably our own faults as those who are older in the Lord, because maybe we didn't make it look as good. Maybe we didn't communicate that this is important, but it doesn't matter because nobody's going to get a pass saying, you did this, so I did that. No, each generation will answer for our own thing. We're either going to show up or we're not. And when we don't, eventually the whole thing falls apart. And that's where we're coming. And so what we have is we have Saturday night services and we're trying to pander to the masses. Listen, the masses don't want Jesus. That's why things are as they are. And God's people who do want him are those who are sighing and crying in these days. I'm personally feeling it. It's an ominous kind of thing. Jesus is coming, I believe. He says, you want to get rid of the new moon and the Sabbath that you may buy one of the needy for a pair of shoes, verse 6, and sell the refuse of the wheat. You give out the leftovers and you buy the needy. How do you buy the needy? Well, for them, they didn't have TV and movies. But you know what? We have TV, movies, and we have music. And what do? We buy the CDs of the secular artists. We watch the movies of the secular world. We follow the movements of the celebrities, quote unquote. What are we doing? We're paying money to buy the needy. They're lost. And we're entertained by them. I come by the movie theater. I see the lines backed up for a 2-hour sermon that helps people to celebrate the adulterer and the thief. Think of Ocean's 11. Heard a guy pointing this out this past week. He says, people watch Ocean's 11. By the end, these criminals, we're cheering for them. Isn't that weird? 2-hour sermon, and we're cheering for the thieves. You buy the needy. Where's your money? You see, we need to realize that judgment was right, judgment was reasonable, and judgment would be, listen, real. Verse 8 says, shall not the land tremble for this? It's reasonable. Verse 9 says, and it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day. A lot have struggled with that. I look at the scripture, and I compare scripture with scripture, and I find that this means there's going to be death in broad daylight. Broad daylight. People think, it's a beautiful day. Don't you feel better when it's a beautiful day? All of us do. But the fact is, there's going to be death. It's going to be bodies carried out. And it's going to come in broad daylight. Why? Because God said, I will not pass over anymore. Where were you on 9/11? Most of us know. Did it change America? Yeah. We got worse. We got worse. We've ramped it up. Now we're considering redefining marriage. We've got a guy who's going to get his own series on cable as he changes from a man to a woman. He used to be one of the most manly guys you could want to know. Bruce Jenner, decathlon winner, 10 events, nailed them all, took America to the gold. Now he's going into the toilet. And people will tune in. We've gotten worse. If you would have proposed that kind of thing 2 weeks after 9/11, I think it would have been shut down. But now what they're shutting down is two young men who were professional baseball players who got out, got in a business, began to flip homes forward. They called it Flip It Forward was the show. They shut them down. Now what they try to shut down is things like Duck Dynasty because the guy says gay relations just didn't make any sense to him. Beloved, listen, we live in a place where the Bible says, woe unto a people when they call good evil and evil good. This is our world today. And I'm sorry. I wish I could tell you about your best day now. But anybody who's telling you about your best day now isn't going to heaven, because my best day is later. And you got to be careful about what you get out there. The Bible says there will be many false teachers in that day, as there were false prophets among Israel. And God sends them to prove you whether you truly be His or not. The Bible says the sun will go down at noon. It'll be a miserable day. The earth will darken the clear day. I will turn your feasts into mourning, verse 10. Your songs, there it is again, into lamentation. They ramped up the songs and resisted the sighs. Because the sighs means serious thoughts are taking place. If this happened in Israel, doesn't it make us want to remind ourselves about how God called us? He said, you shall be holy, for I am holy, says the Lord in 1 Peter, right? Now, when we listen to that word, holy people are the only really happy people. I want you to know that. Only holy people are happy people. The Bible says, blessed are the poor. Blessed are those that mourn. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst. Why? Blessed means there's going to be an animation to their life. Why? Because they will be filled. They will be comforted. They, and they only, will own the kingdom of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I plead not just to those of us in this room, but to those who listen on the radio. These will go out. The Bible says that there's going to be sackcloth in verse 10 because there's going to be lamentations. There's going to be baldness upon every head in verse 10. I will make their mourning as of an only son and the end thereof as a bitter day. Now understand, when I said it's ripe for judgment, it's reasonable judgment, it's going to be real. Verse 8 says that it's going to rise up slowly like a flood and drown them. It's going to be just like the flood in Egypt when the Nile would overflow its banks. And then it would come back down. It would come up and go back down. Verse 11 says, behold, the days come. And this is a key word. Look at that and then look over at verse 13 of chapter 9. Behold, the days come. You see how this is not just talk. This is coming. Okay? And it was coming to them. And ours is to take the mirror of God's word and ask ourselves, could it come to us? He says, I will send a famine. Isn't that interesting? The crescendo of the judgment is, I will send a famine, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. When the prophets were told, take and eat the scrolls, whether it was John or Ezekiel, they did eat, and it was sweet in their mouths, but it was bitter in their belly. You and I know it's awesome to just see what God's doing. It's awesome, but it's a little unnerving, but it's really cool that He's told us what to expect. It's sweet in our mouth, bitter in our bellies. Yeah, we go out into our world and we think, wow. And what we do is we say the evil day is far off. And I just want to say the evil day may not be far off. In other words, we might find some evil times before the trumpet sounds. Do not lay down. Seek the Lord and live. Seek the Lord and live, because it really does seem to me that the Lord may have to do some purifying to demonstrate who's really His and who's really just been playing the game. Because it's ever been like that. God is saying to the world, come to me, quick. And yet, even the tribulation, recurring theme was neither repented they of their fornications, of their drug use, of their immorality. Neither repented they. Even though it got really bad, neither repented they. The Bible says in verse 12, they're going to be wandering, running, and looking for the Word of God, but they will not find it. Fair virgins and young men will faint for thirst. There again, you have the needy and the poor. Okay, nobody's telling them anything about God. But in that day, he says, the virgins and the young men will faint for thirst. These are the idealists in society, the people who think nothing can stop them. They're going to faint for thirst. And he says, they that swear by the sin of Samaria and say, thy God, O Dan, liveth in the manner of Beersheba liveth, even they shall fall and never rise up again. What that's talking about is that golden calf that was set up in the northernmost part of Israel to worship Jehovah, quote unquote, which was embodied in the golden calf. That's what happened when the northern kingdom was set up. They put up two golden calves. But the Beersheba, that's all the way on the other side of Judah. And so you might wonder, how does Beersheba factor into those who were swearing by these things in Israel? Well, if you were to write this in your margin, 2 Kings 23:8, it will remind you that when Josiah was doing his various reforms during his reign, the Bible says, and Josiah brought all the priests out of the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense from Geba to Beersheba. And he broke down the high places. And he's saying there was a pathway, the way through Judah. Now, I'm going to give you something that maybe it'll be hard to get your mind around, but understand, Judah had the tabernacle. True Christianity has the Word of God. False Christianity has its altars, but not the Word of God. There's a whole lot of things called Christianity today that's not Christianity. But true Christianity has the Word of God. And what this is saying is it's not unlike us today, where even in good churches, quote unquote, the Word of God is not being preached. Incense is being burned to all kinds of other things. Beloved, God gave each one of us, each man especially, the mandate to teach our families about Jesus. He did. It wasn't the church's job. You take your kids to the church and they've got a Sunday school, that's a little extra and you should have that. But that is not where it should be beginning. And that is not where it should end. And what is happening today is we're pandering and we're pleasing and we're playing and we're not serious and sober and circumspect. The Bible says, be grave, be sober. Your adversary, the devil's walking to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. He says, even they shall fall and never rise up again. Who? Those who swear by these things. Hey, this is the way it works. They swear by it. As judgment is required in chapter 8, chapter 9, judgment is realized. And this is that fifth and final vision. He says, I saw the Lord standing upon the altar, and he said, smite the lintel of the doorpost, that the doorpost may shake, and cut them in the head, all of them, and I will slay the last of them with the sword. Now, what you're seeing here is God is saying, I'm going to break down all of their places of worship in the northern kingdom. Okay, these doorposts are in, there are two idol worship centers, okay? And these are the ones he's going to destroy. He says, knock them down and let those buildings fall on the heads of those who serve there. It's not unlike what happens in Jerusalem a little better than a century later when God says to the inkhorn angel, mark those people in their head. And when they came back, the other angels were told, now go and slay and spare not. And even in the courtyard, there were priests' dead bodies. This is something Ezekiel was shown had to happen. Guys, listen. This is the awesome vision, okay, because God's doing this. God's standing there at the altar. You know, when God walks into the room, you want to hope that everything's in order. But as he had to leave the temple in Ezekiel because of the image of jealousy and all the women praying to Demuz and the elders scribbling pornography on their walls, he just had to leave there. But here he's standing in Bethel, and here he's standing in Dan. And he's saying, hit the pillars and knock it down on their heads. If he walked into our church, I hope he'd see his spirit all around. Remember that old song? We are standing on holy ground. And I know that there are angels all around. That's what we're shooting for. To have that kind of relationship with Him. Verses 2 and down, he talks about people going every way, trying to get away from God. But he says, I'm going to pursue them. I'm going to slay every one of them that flees away. Verse 1, he that escapeth shall not be delivered. It's going to be a bad day for Israel. And you know what Israel thought? Can't happen. Look at us. We're prospering. We got coin in our pockets. We got a good life. We can even get money for the refuse of our wheat crop. We're making money hand over fist. Verse 4 says, though they go into captivity, even there I will command the sword to slay them. Verse 5, and the Lord of hosts is he that toucheth the land. Is God touching the land today? You know, there's water shortages out in California right now, right? Who's got control of that? I mean, they're right close to the ocean, beloved. They are right next to the ocean. God is the one who makes the water desalinate from the ocean and come over to the land and drop the rain. It's not happening in California today. We're not talking Nevada. Okay, I get it in Nevada. It's a pretty parched place. Okay? You don't want to live here. It's not livable. California's in a drought. And by the way, those meters you have in your house, they're reading them out in California and saying, we're going to fine you if you use your water. The meters you and I have had put in our houses of late, all over the country, it's happened here. I had it in my house. It's here in the church. It's everywhere. They're going to tell you if you're using too much water. And eventually it'll come to your thermostat and they'll tell you you're using too much. All I'm saying is control, control, control. Judgment. He says, the Lord of hosts is the one who touches the land, and it shall melt, and all that dwell therein shall mourn, and it shall rise up wholly like a flood, and shall be drowned as by the flood of Egypt. Again, the Nile River is a picture. Their hearts are going to melt in them as the melting of the land, and there's going to be mourning in the land. Verse 6 says, and it is He, the Lord, that buildeth His stories in heaven, and hath founded His troop in the earth. He that calleth for the waters, hear what I just said, for the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is His name. He's not doing that in California right now. Now, if you put a microphone in any given face in California today, and they were asked, what do you think? Is this a judgment for God? Well, I don't know. After all, this is the evening news, and I want people to like me. So I just want you to know that I'm not sure it's a judgment of God. Could just be, oh, global warming. What's that? That's appeasement, isn't it? You've got people who are getting on these things. This earth is huge. And it goes to punctuate the reality. We think so much of ourselves, we think we can affect the climate that God controls. God controls the climate. Said it right there. He's the one that takes the waters from the sea and pours them out on the face of the earth. It says, verse 7, are ye not as the children of the Ethiopians unto me? Oh, children of Israel? Now, they despise the Ethiopians. And so he's saying, are you not like that to me? Not only that, but the Ethiopians at that time were steeped in idolatry. If you can remember the 10 plagues of Egypt, which is a close cousin to Ethiopia, then you will recall that every one of those plagues answered to one of their false gods, and they were steeped in idolatry. Today, Ethiopia has Christianity, quote unquote, but second is Islam. Now back up to Christianity. What you have in their Christianity is Ethiopian Orthodoxy, which is similar to Greek Orthodoxy. It's typically very works-related. Pente, which is sort of a Pentecostal evangelicalism, and Catholicism all clumped together. Okay, that's their Christianity over there. Number two, as one full unit, is Islam. And you'll hear of people having their heads chopped off because Islam hates Christians. And when somebody gets their head chopped off in these foreign countries, they may be saved or they may not be, but they identify with Christianity and they cut their heads off. Why? Because they hate Christianity. They hate it. Why? Because the devil hates it. Now, I want you to also understand this. God loved the Ethiopians. It was the people who hated the Ethiopians. In fact, God loved them so much that in Acts chapter 8, he intervened as the Ethiopian eunuch, the servant of Candace, the queen, was going back. And he said, Philip, you go talk to that young man. And he told him about Jesus. He got saved. He took the gospel to Ethiopia. The Ethiopia is not out of the woods, but the gospel has been there. I want to direct your attention to Daniel chapter 11. And it's talking about the Antichrist. And it says, chapter 11, verse 37, that the Antichrist is going to neither regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he himself exalted himself above them all. So this is the Antichrist. And in verse 43, this Antichrist shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver and all the precious things of Egypt. Also, the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall follow at his heels. Now, I don't know about you, but if you've been watching your globe, that's a big area of Muslims down in these areas. They're going to follow at the Antichrist's heels. I've been hearing a lot on this. I'm not going to go into it deep, but I want you to know this is future. This is when, in chapter 12 and verse 1 of Daniel, at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands over the sons of your people, Israel, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. The tribulation. When the Ethiopians and the Libyans all follow in on the heels of the Antichrist. Now, I'm just wanting you to know, as they were to God's people, Israel was being to God odious, rejected, and just a vexation. Verse 8 says, behold, the eyes of the Lord are upon the sinful kingdom. Do you know anybody who fits that bill today? The sinful kingdom. Why? He says, I will destroy it. And circle the word I. I will destroy it from off the face of the earth, saving, and you might underline this because this is huge, saving that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, saith the Lord. In verse 9 at the end it says, yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth. Maybe you look in the mirror at yourself and you think, I'm just the least grain. I want to be wheat, not chaff, don't you? But not the least grain's going to fall. Aren't you glad? Just because things are calling itself Christian out there does not make it Christian. And I'm telling you, if anything I'm saying here makes sense at all, then you look across the panorama of Christianity and you find out where that's being said. Because shouldn't watchmen on the wall be declaring such things? If we're this close, if 100,000 are coming over the border every year, if the economy's teetering, if a Shemitah's coming possibly in September, if the four blood moons mean anything, if any of this means anything, should not preachers be preaching this? We need to be talking about it as God's people. We were sitting at our donut stop on Friday, and there was a lady sitting there listening to my wife and I talk about these things. And I tell you this, that woman's heart softened. I went over to get a second cup of coffee because refills are free. And when I came back, she said hello to my wife. And my wife said, that looks like a really good orange. She said, you want some? And she gave my wife some orange. She was listening to everything we said. And I know that that woman's heart was being tweaked. Guys, people's hearts are going to faint in them for fear. And what we're seeing is that the poor are made to cease and the needy are made to cease because we're not sober, serious, and circumspect. We're not locked in sometimes with what God's doing. The Bible says in verse 9, I will sift the house of Israel. Judgment must begin at the house of God. 1 Peter 4:17. He says, I will sift the house of Israel. And then he says, but not the least grain will fall. Verse 10 says, all the sinners shall die, which say that the evil shall not overtake or prevent us. Now, the only people who are saying this are people who think they're saved. You remember Matthew 7? It says many are going to come in that day and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do many things in your name? There are a lot of people who go to church to soothe their consciences, not to serve God. And we have to be clear. Are we wheat or chaff? Because they look very close. Are we sheep or goats? Because when they're all mixed up, it's hard to discern. I want to be clear. I want to be someone that you can look at and say, his calling and election of God is clear. Okay? As Paul could say to the Thessalonians, I'm just assured of it. Why? Because you have a labor of love, a steadfastness of hope, and a great faith. You have those things. You love because you care about other people. It's not all about you. You have faith because you're taking God's word in and you're absorbing it. And you're echoing it out. And you're looking for the coming of Jesus. Now, I'm looking for the coming of Jesus. I'm not looking for the undertaker. I'm looking for the uppertaker. Aren't you? Now, if we're looking, the Bible says, he who has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. These things should make us say, you know what? I need to clean up my act a little bit. I need to be more of a polished shaft for Jesus. Because a polished shaft can cut more wood with less effort. But if I'm a dull axe, I'm going to keep hitting. And I'm going to hit and hit and hit, and it's going to be work. We need to be right with God in such a way as to do what he would have us do. And in verses 11 to the end, we'll find out what that is. And this is where we see God preserving. The Bible says in that day, he's not going to wipe out all of them utterly. He's going to let the least of the grain be preserved. He says, why? Because in that day, I will raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen. Now, he's talking to Israel, but the tabernacle is being talked about here. Okay, so this is a far-reaching prophecy. He's reaching beyond Judah's judgment. And he says, and I will close up the breaches thereof, verse 11, and I will raise up the ruins, and I will build it as in days of old. Now, we know that when that tabernacle is raised back up, it's going to be King Jesus on site. Amen, that's going to be a good day. That's going to be a millennial kingdom. So if he's going to raise up the tabernacle of Jesus, isn't it natural for us to assume that he would have us raise up the testimony of Jesus? Wouldn't he have us do that? Do you know what the great awakening was? It was when God's people were so full of God, they were talking about God everywhere they went. And people sitting next to him at the donut shop were looking at him and said, here, have a piece of my orange. Because they were hearing it. But we're not talking about it because we're a little bit nervous. And it's surreal. This is surreal, isn't it? The Bible says that he's going to bring back the captivity of Israel in verse 14. And they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They're going to plant vineyards. They're going to drink the wine thereof. They're going to make gardens. They're going to eat the fruit thereof. And I will plant them upon the land, and they shall no more be pulled out of their land, which I give unto them, saith the Lord. Aren't you so glad God always has a hope set before us? Millennial kingdom, beloved. We're going home. And when we go home, we're coming back. And we're going to rule and reign with him as celestial ones. Do not sell your birthright for a bowl of pottage. Okay? Don't give in to the world. Give yourself up to God. Let's be people who seek the Lord and live. And if we're living, people will know because we have a relationship with God. Isn't that what it is? I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. When we seek the Lord, we're full of life. We're audacious. You ever talk to somebody? You can't get a word in edgewise because they're so full. And sometimes it's annoying, but at the same time, it's endearing because they're lit up. Don't you want to be that guy? Don't you want to be that gal? Let's be full of Jesus. Because he's going to build up the tabernacle. And we need to be building up the testimony. Because this nation that we live in today is a nation that has forgotten God. And we're not only forgetting him, we're rejecting him. And we're putting him at the door. We're saying, see you later. And when America is looked at by God, do you think I'm going to pass by again? I'm going to pass by again. I'm going to pass by again. I'll just keep passing by. Does God ever cooperate with sin? He gives it up and lets it take its course. And today, because I said to you, God's judgments on this country, I want you to know what's happening. God is giving up America. We've had 7 years of executive orders that have changed the complexion of our military. Our military today, people do not want to join, and generals are saying, I wouldn't join. You can't worship God there. You can't pray in Jesus' name there. And you have to accept same-sex relationships. It is a social engineering petri dish. And the schools, if they change the law of the land in this country, on Wednesday, you know what's going to happen to your schools? Your children will be taught this is natural. And if they disagree with it, they can be suspended and you can lose your children because you evidently have taught them hate. And because you have taught them hate, you're not fit to be a parent, and the children's services are going to come to your door. It is huge. Prayer, seriousness, soberness, and circumspection. That's what we're called to. Let's lift up the testimony of Jesus, shall we? Would you bow with me for a moment?